Praise God. We're going to continue on, as we said, in the day of Pentecost, chapter or part 3, and look at some different things here this morning. Before we go any farther, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to come before you. We're so thankful, Father, for the assurance of Scripture. Father, like your Word says, Lord, and we just sang, Lord, the Comforter abides with us. Jesus said the Comforter would come and abide with us forever. So, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would just minister to us. Help us, Lord, to understand what you want us to see today. And, Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. Just minister to each one that's here. Open our understanding, Father, to comprehend the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The day of Pentecost, chapter 3. And we're going to read a bit of a lengthy passage today. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, you can follow along on the screen. But it's always important, and let me say this, it's always important to have the Word of God with you. And when we were growing up, our pastor used to always tell us, now back in the day we were growing up, everybody brought a hymn book and a Bible to church. So we always went up the road, and we're always proud of carrying our hymn book and our Bible. This, you know. And back in those days, we sing about 10 hymns in a service. And, you know, just one after the other, just constantly going with hymns. But that was the main thing that we sang from, was hymns and a few choruses and things like this. But always had our Bible with us. And I believe it's important that we understand what we believe is not just because we believe it on the screen. We see it in God's Word ourselves. Okay, so it's important for us to look in God's Word as we're reading the Scriptures. And so I put it up there for you to see and, you know, and things like this. But it's important for us to understand that we need to see it in God's Word itself. Okay, so let's begin here in Acts chapter 2 and the first 21 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now this was the Feast of Pentecost, so people came in from everywhere, okay? The city, the population swelled, and it was a big crowd that came in. So they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And when and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers from Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning, the way that we reason time. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, and he's quoting now what Joel said, It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And notice this last verse, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this is the day and age in which we're living in. The day of the Spirit of God, the age of grace, the new dispensation. You can put different titles on it, the church age. But this is the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of this new dispensation that we're living in today. And God says, in that dispensation, whosoever not just the Jewish people, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is why sometimes, you know, people say, well, I don't believe in deathbed experiences. I don't believe, or, you know, things, people dying the last minute and getting to heaven. I do. And I believe what Jesus said here, what the Word of God says here, or Peter said here, what the Word of God says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God knows the heart, and God knows the condition of you know, why people are crying out to Him. And I believe that God is very merciful. If He wasn't merciful, none of us would stand the chance. Amen. We look at this last week. I'm not going to go down through it, but just right over to the last end of it there, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As I said, we've gone through this last week, but I just want to remind us again. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, it comes after salvation, or sometimes right alongside salvation, as you see in Scripture sometimes. But it's not something you get before salvation. That's what I'm trying to say. It's something that God has got for those that believe. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for the believer. You're baptized into the Holy Spirit, like you're baptized into water. You know, in water baptism, you're baptized into the Holy Spirit in Spirit baptism, okay? Or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The person that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit is Jesus. The person baptizes you in water is a minister or another believer. But in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture, Matthew 3 and 11, we talked about it last week. John the Baptist said, he said, there's one coming after me. He said, I'm not worthy. He said, to untie his shoelaces. He said, but he is the one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, this is, you know, the part there. Now we're going to touch on just quickly again. Last week, just this one slide I want to mention here, and then we're going to go into today's message. But last week we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit, we mentioned, just as the coming of Jesus was mentioned, His first coming and His second coming is prophesied in Scripture, just as that took place, also the coming of the Holy Spirit was prophesied in Scripture. Back under the prophet Joel, we just quoted what Peter mentioned a minute ago, that was 800 years approximately before Jesus was born on the earth. And we know Jesus existed from all eternity, but His time here on the earth, that was about 800 years before Jesus came to the earth. Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit was going to come in a new manner on the earth and baptize everyone, not just prophet, priest, or king as He did under the old covenant, but everyone, even your little children, can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is what this was all about. God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. Anyone can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this new dispensation. Then in 712 BC, around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesied, and he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, there's going to be a refreshing that comes with it. He said, there's going to be a rest that comes with it. And he said, there's going to be stammering lips and other tongues, Isaiah mentioned, is going to happen when the Holy Spirit shows up. Now, in AD 30, when we just quoted in what John said there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said, there's one standing among you, and in a couple of places there, he said, there's one standing among you. He said, I'm not worthy to unloosen his shoes. He said, he's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and power. He's the one that takes away all the sin of the world, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, that was around 30 AD. Okay, this is, Jesus is about 30 years old at this time, 32 years old. So, at that particular time, so John prophesied that the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, is already here already. So it can't be too far away because the baptizer has already showed up. So, sometimes we look at the news or something, or you're looking at a sport event or something like that, and something going on, and you see, well, it can't be too long now because so-and-so just showed up, and this one just happened. Well, John is saying it can't be too long now because the baptizer himself, the one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, he just showed up. Okay, so, and then in 30 to 32 AD, roughly in that period there, Jesus and his ministry, Jesus himself said 8 different times that the Holy Spirit was at hand. Okay, and then in AD 32, remember Jesus just before, as I get into the AD 32 thing, just before that, Jesus, when he went back into heaven, he said to his disciples, those that were gathered together, and the Mount of Olives there, he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said, not many days hence, not many days from now. Okay, and we know from history, as I mentioned last week, that it was about 10 days after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Okay, God always works on a time schedule, and got everything all planned. This is what the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. God's got everything, you know, in sequence and in a flow that he's got there. And God moves perfectly on time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came. Okay, now, so then in A.D. 32, Peter declared, after this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out there on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said, "This is it. This is that," and you see it there written in the Bible there, "This is that that Joel prophesied about 800 years before." Okay, so this is where we're at. So now, we're going to leave that behind. That was just a recap from last week. This is what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Number two, the early church and the Holy Spirit. Number three, church history and the Holy Spirit. And number four, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to just touch on the ministry of the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. The early church, what Jesus said to them and things. We're not going to have a whole lot of time to spend up because you could do two or three sermons on each one of these topics here this morning. We're not going to have time to do that. And then the last two are going to be very short, just a slide each. So if you see me slow on the first one, you don't think, "Oh my goodness, it's going to take all week to get through this." No, we'll be out before supper time. How's that? Anyway, no, we won't be long. Okay, first of all, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times people think that when Jesus is on the earth and he did all the miracles and different things, he did that because he was God. You know, and that's the idea that we have. Jesus did all these things because he's such a powerful person, which he is. But that's not the reason. The Bible tells us that Jesus laid aside all that. The Bible says, in one translation, he emptied himself. When he came to the earth, he laid aside all the attributes, or all the prerogatives, I should say, of his divine person, his power and everything else. He laid that aside and came down and became one of us. Okay? Now, but the Bible tells us here, this Acts chapter 10 passage, this happened about 10 years, 9 or 10 years after the day of Pentecost. We just read about a few minutes ago when the Holy Spirit was poured out. This happened about 10 years later. Peter had a vision. God, you know, sheet came down from heaven with the unclean animals and all these different things. And God showed to Peter that he must go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile who the Jewish people considered unclean. And go down there, and when he got down there, Cornelius told him, he said, "I was praying, this is such and such a time, he said, an angel came, he said, and told me to send for you, he said, I got you to come down here, he said, now, he said, tell me what this is all about, this way of serving Christ and all these different things." So Peter began to speak to him, the Bible says, and this is part of Peter's message here. It starts halfway through the sentence, but this is part of Peter's message when he's explaining to Cornelius and his household about Jesus. Okay, now, so he said, "I'm coming," he said, "to tell you how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power." Okay, so when Jesus is on the earth as a human being, we would say, you know, in his natural life, when Jesus came here on the earth, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the works that he did. Okay, now you understand, a lot of theologians believe that Jesus is anointing with the Holy Spirit came at his baptism. Up to that time, we have no record of anywhere of Jesus performing any miracles before he was baptized in water. Okay, now it doesn't mean to say that baptism in water is going to make you a special person. But in the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized in water, he was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that there was, and you know the story anyway, when Jesus went down into the water and John baptized him, John just finished saying he's the one who's going to baptize the Holy Ghost in power. And when Jesus came down, John said, "I need your baptism." And Jesus said, "No, John," he said, "suffer to be so." He said, "Let's fulfill all righteousness." So John baptized Jesus, and as he came up out of the water, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested upon him, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, a lot of theologians believe that's when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus for ministry. Okay, now up to that time we have no record of anywhere of Jesus performing miracles. Now I know there's all kinds of books out there and people saying that Jesus did all kinds of stuff, you know, as a teenager and stuff like that, but there's no historical documents of that. There's nothing in God's word about it whatsoever. It's just speculation, people, you know, just wishful thinking and everything else. But Jesus himself did nothing until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, or anointed by the Holy Spirit is probably a better term at that particular time. Now, so God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, so when Jesus went around healing those that were oppressed of the devil, he cast out devils, he opened blind eyes, non-stop deaf ears, and you know, healed cripples and all these different things. When Jesus did these things, he did them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he didn't do it because he is God, even though he's God. He didn't do it because of that reason. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, he went around healing and delivering people, but he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, but notice what the last part of this verse is. For God was with him. Okay, God the Father, remember he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was with him when he was on the earth. So he didn't do it as God, he did it because God the Father was with him through the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Now, so let's move on. So Jesus, now this is John chapter 5. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you. Now notice this, because everybody says, well, Jesus could do anything. Well, I understand where you're coming from, and I agree to that, but we need to understand that he won't do anything unless he gets direction from the Father. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. So when Jesus was on the earth, he couldn't do anything of his own accord. Now, this is not my word. This is Jesus himself said this. I can't do anything of my own accord. Okay? Now, he said, but only what he sees the Father doing. When Jesus did his miracles, he did it because the Father was directing him. He said, only what I see the Father doing. He said, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So Jesus is saying, when I'm on the earth, and there's a number of places where Jesus mentioned things like this. People asked him one time, you know, when he's going to come back. He said, even the Son of Man don't know. He said, the Father keeps that in his own, you know, power. Now, here Jesus said, I can't do anything unless the Father gives me direction to do it. Okay, that's basically what he's saying. Now, let's move on. He said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus is saying, when he was on the earth, he wasn't doing the miracles because he was Jesus. He was doing it because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power. Everybody understand that? He said, I can't do anything of myself. As a natural person, he couldn't do anything. But because of the Holy Spirit that was anointing that was upon him, that's the reason he could do it. Peter just said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, John chapter 14. Jesus said, he said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He said, don't you believe? He said, that, you know, I'm connected with the Father. He said, I'm in the Father is in me. You see, this is why the Bible talks about if we would love God and you know, obey him and things like this. He said, he would come and dwell with us. And he said, we'll be in him and he'll be in us. Now, so he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He said, the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Jesus said, even when I'm preaching, he said, this is not my words. He said, I'm not saying it from my own thinking, from my own authority. He said, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. One translation, the older King James says, he doeth the works. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm not doing this because, you know, I'm God, even though he's God. Don't misunderstand. But that's not the reason he was doing it. He laid aside all that. When he came to the earth, remember when he went back into the mountain of transfiguration there in Matthew chapter 17? And Jesus was glorified before the disciples. And they saw the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And it frightened them so much they fell down like dead men. Remember that? See, Jesus laid aside that when he came to the earth. If Jesus came in that glory to the earth, he wouldn't be able to minister to us. Because we wouldn't be able to understand him, to accept him. So the Bible tells over in Hebrews that there was a body prepared for him so that he could come in to our realm and be able to minister to us. Now, so he said, the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. John chapter 16, verse 7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He said, I'm telling you the truth. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. How come this is not working, boys? Okay, here we go. Don't touch. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now notice this. He said, if I don't go, you know, and we've all said this, and I've said it just as much as anyone. Man, if I could only be there when Jesus is on the earth. If I could only see him going around healing the sick and raising the dead and all these different things. You know, and we say, you know, I'd believe and I'd follow and all these. Well, there was multitudes that saw him do these things, and still they turned against him and crucified him. Okay, and we'd probably be just as guilty as the rest of them. Okay, but notice what happened here. He said, if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, which we just sang about, the helper will not come to you. See, God works everything in a perfect, plan that he's got and plan a purpose. I mentioned last week, some theologians explained it this way. Under the old covenant, we see God the Father at work. In the Gospels, we see God the Son at work. But from the book of Acts on, we see God the Holy Spirit at work. Now, we know that the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is always working all the time. But their residence here on the earth, or their work here on the earth, is probably a better way of saying it. You know, is the Old Testament, most of you see God the Father in operation. In the Gospels, you see Jesus, his ministry in operation. And then after that, you see the works of the Holy Spirit in operation. Now, so he says, if I don't go, he said, the helper can't come. He said, but if I go, I'll send them to you. Now, the Bible tells us that when Jesus went to heaven, he said, I will pray the Father. In other words, I'll ask the Father, and he will send the Spirit to you. So this is what Jesus is saying here, in a different wording, but the same idea. He said, when I go, he said, I'll send them to you. Okay, when he finished his ministry here on the earth, he went back to heaven, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. I'll ask the Father, and he'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, so that was part number one. Part number two, the early believers and the Holy Spirit. Okay, or the early church and the Holy Spirit. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. And notice this last part again. They shall speak with new tongues. Jesus was saying, you know, these signs are going to follow them that believe, you know, those that are following him and getting in on what he was doing because of the ministry that he had and a new dispensation that was coming in. And he said, in that new dispensation, he said, they will speak with new tongues. Now, I'm just mentioning that because this we just read that here in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Ghost came, they spake with other tongues. Now, and then he said, there's other things that are going to take place as well. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And this is why we believe in healing and different things. And so these are some of the things that Jesus said, but we're just focusing on the part of the Holy Spirit right now. Luke 24, 49. Now, this is just before Jesus went back into heaven, after he raised from the dead and just before he ascended back into heaven. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He said, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. In other words, wait in the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me explain something here. The word tarry, Or the phrase there, tarry ye. A lot of people think that, you know, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I heard Kenneth Hagin years ago telling a story, and I don't know if it was in one of his churches when he was in church ministry or what, but he was talking about, he said, this grandmother was getting ready to go to church, and her little grandchild asked, she said, where are you going, Nana? And she said, well, I'm going to church. She said, what are you going to church for? She said, I'm going to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And a little girl said to her, and she said, Nana, she said, the Holy Spirit has already come. And the grandmother said, she said, nonsense, child. She said, I've been tarrying for the Holy Spirit before you were born. Now, some of you got that, and the rest of you just get that some other time. Okay? Tarrying, the only reason Jesus told them to tarry is not, you know, for us to tarry and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. That's not what he's talking about. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to just wait in the presence of God. I'm not saying that. But, you know, sometimes we think, well, you're not going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. I mean, the normal way is you got to wait 3 or 4 years, or you got to wait 6 months. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you are, well, let me highlight the last part, until you're endued with power from on high. But the reason that he's telling you to wait in the city of Jerusalem is because they had to wait until the day of Pentecost was come, until it was fully come. When God's schedule start the new covenant, then the Holy Spirit would show up. So they had to wait until the new covenant started. You understand it? Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then the Holy Spirit came. So he wasn't telling us in this generation that we got to tarry and wait and wait and wait and wait, that, you know, some other time, way down the future, God is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. No, he's saying it's available to us now. This is what he's saying. The only reason they had to wait back there is because they had to wait for the time when the Holy Spirit came. Remember we talked about last week in John chapter 7? Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast and cried out and said, if there's anybody thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And He said, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John put it in parentheses there for us to understand. He said, thus he spake of the Holy Spirit. He spake thus of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet, had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, Jesus told him, he said, wait until I send the Holy Spirit. He's already sent the Holy Spirit now. You understand that? He sent him on the day of Pentecost. This is why he told him to wait. Wait until the day of Pentecost comes when I send the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be endued with power from on high. You understand that? So he wasn't saying to us in this generation that we got to tarry and tarry and tarry and wait and wait and wait. I remember hearing a story one time. They said it was a minister, evangelist, went to this church. And they had a prayer room on one side of the platform. And the first night when he stood up to preach, he commented on, up over the prayer room, they had a sign up there saying, tarrying room. And he understood where they're coming from, because tarry, you know, for the Holy Spirit. And he said to him, he said, you know, he said, I'm not going to preach anything, he said, until you change that sign, he said, to delivery room. Because that's what it really is. It should be a delivery room. You don't have to tarry anymore. You understand that? So it's not tarrying, waiting until we get ourselves psyched up to a certain frenzy or something like that in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already here. We can receive him. Okay? We had to tarry. We had to wait. The word tarry means wait, really. We had to wait until the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, he sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is here now. Okay? That's enough on that verse. Let's go on. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus speaking. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Spirit, which saith he, this is Jesus speaking here, ye have heard of me. He said, you've heard me tell you this over and over and over, that the Holy Spirit is coming. I mean, Joel prophesied it, Isaiah prophesied it, John the Baptist mentioned it, Jesus 8 times in his ministry said it, and here again he says, wait for the promise of the Father. This is the tarrying part, is waiting for the promise. Now, the promise is here now. Okay? Waiting for the promise, he said, of the Father, which you have heard of me. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And as I said to Richard Dines now, it was about 10 days after this, after Jesus went back into heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Okay, so they had to wait for that time period for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Now let's move on. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now notice here, ye shall receive power. Now, I've heard all kinds of debate, and I'm sure we all have. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon it, you know, he'll produce holiness in you. That's not what he's saying. He said he'll give you power. He didn't say you'll receive holiness after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You receive the holiness, you receive sanctification the minute you gave your heart to Jesus. You understand that? Your holiness is not something that you got to make happen. Now, we are to live that out. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we go out and live like the devil. And, you know, no. As far as God is concerned, we're standing in Jesus' holiness. We're standing in his righteousness. Okay? But now we do have a part to live out down here. We got to work out that salvation in our own lives, the Bible tells us. Okay, but God gives it to us. I don't know any other better way of saying it. I've said this for years. God gives it to us on credit, so to speak. He gives it to us up front, but it says now you live up to it. Before, you had to try to live up to it in order to get it under the old covenant. In the new covenant, he gives it to you and says, listen, I'm going to look at you from up here from now, and I'm going to see you perfect all the time. But in your own life, you got to work up to that. You got to work at your own salvation. Okay, not work for your salvation. You got to work out your salvation. Understand that? Now, excuse me. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Acts chapter 1 again, verse 13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room. Okay, now we sing sometimes in the upper room with Jesus, and they were in an upper chamber. They were all with one accord when the Holy Ghost descended. That was promised by our Lord. We sang it there a couple Sundays ago, I believe. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. You know, and so we think of this. They were in an upper room. Okay, now notice this. Where abode both Peter. Now let me slow down here. Now take a bit of time at this point. Number 2, number 3, and 4. We get through quick, so don't get nervous. Okay. They were gathered together, And some people, you know, we're living in a day and age where we've become so dignified, don't even wear ties anymore. You know, we become so dignified that we think, well, I don't need that, man, speaking in tongues. I'm not going to do that. That's foolishness. No, that's not for this day and age. That's not for me. You know, I'm not going to embarrass myself like that. And we come up with all these reasonings why we don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or why we think we don't need, I should say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice some of the names of the people that were there that day when they received. There abode, the Bible says, both Peter. Now let's take one at a time there. Peter. Now I've got to go through a whole lot of them, so don't get nervous. But Peter. Now Peter could have said, you know, man, I'm the number one disciple. You know, I was the first one to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. I was the one that Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you. I mean, the rest of the fellows, yeah, I can understand them. And, you know, I mean, John and some of them fellows, Bartholomew and Nathaniel and stuff. Yeah, they might need it, but man, I'm up there. I've arrived. I mean, I don't want to walk on water. I mean, you know, I've already received everything. You know, I've seen the power working. I don't need to go through that. No, Peter never said none of that. Peter knew that he needed that power. You can go on, James. James was John's brother. James and John, I mean, these fellows had a bad temper. Yet for all, John is a disciple whom Jesus loved, the Bible says, but yet they had a bad temper. They had a nickname, Sons of Thunder. They're the ones who want to call fire down from heaven and burn everybody up because they didn't want to listen to Jesus. I mean, you know, and Jesus stopped and he said, whoa, boys, he said, you realize what spirit you're off there now? You know, because what happened, Jesus is going to go in, you know, going in into Samaria, and some of the Samaritans, now they're half Jew, half Gentile. Remember, I've told you this a dozen times, they're half breeds, they just hated each other. And the Bible says when Jesus set his face that he's going to Jerusalem, Samaritans, we don't have nothing to do with you if you're going to Jerusalem. We thought you were going to come here and spend some time with us. But as long as you got your mind on Jerusalem, go on, leave us alone. And Peter and John, or James and John, got so upset with that. And when they told Jesus about it, they said, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did back in the Old Testament? I mean, they were touchy. And Jesus said, well, hold on there, boys. He said, you don't know what spirit you're off. He said, I never came to destroy men's lives. He said, I came to save them. Now, so here's James. He was there, and I mean, James saw some things. James could say, man, I was up in the Mount Transfiguration, me, Peter, and John. We saw Jesus like none of the other disciples ever saw him. We saw his clothing glow so much that we couldn't even look at him. I mean, we've been anointed. I mean, we've cast out devils. We've done all these things. We don't need no baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speak in tongues. That's not for us. We're too dignified for that. No, they never said anything of that. Jesus told them, he said, you will speak with new tongues. They never said anything about, we don't need that. We go on. John, same thing. We just talked about Peter, James, and John up in the mountain transfiguration. John, you know, the Bible says in the Last Supper, John was the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast. Sometimes we see pictures of the Last Supper. They're all sitting around the table. That's not what it was. They would recline on a mat on the floor. And they were leaning there. And John was the one that was leaning against Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, he said, one of you are going to betray me tonight. Peter never even had enough nerve to ask Jesus himself. He said to John, he said, ask him who's he talking about. Because John was so close to Jesus. And John said, he said, Master, who are you talking about? And Jesus said, the one who's going to dip his bread in the sop with me. He said, that's the one who's going to betray me. Peter never even, you know, so John could say, man, how's closer to Jesus than any of them? What do I need a new anointing? Well, I mean, man, I've arrived. I've got it. Now they could have went on. Andrew and Philip, I mean, these are fellows as well, you know, that brought people to Jesus and all these different things. And, you know, they could easily say, you know, we don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't need this new thing. I mean, the rest of the fellows that don't, you know, you don't hear their names much. Yeah, maybe they do, but not us. We've been around. We've seen God move. No. What about Thomas? I doubt that. Thomas says, or he could say, man, you know, I've done something that the rest of them never. I put my finger right into the nail prints in his hand. I know he's real. I don't need anything else now to tell me, you know, to help me out or anything else. I know without a doubt that this is the Son of God. I put my hand in the spear marking his side. I don't need another anointing. Man, I've, you know, the other fellows, yeah, I can understand it. Some of the other fellows, people that are following us and stuff, I can understand they need something. But, man, we're among the 12. We've got it made already. What else do we need? No, he never said that. Bartholomew, Matthew was a tax collector, you know that. We can go on. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zealots. This is Simon the Zealot, and Judas. This is the Jude. They say the one that wrote the book of Jude. You know, you can say all these different things. Well, we don't really need these people. This anointing. We've arrived. No, none of them said that. You can go on. I mean, there's a number of other ones. And the Bible says these all continued with one accord and prayer and supplication. Now, notice this with the women. I mean, that was just the apostles that were there. There was 11 of them plus Matthias. By this time, they had voted him in to replace Judas. And now Matthias was there. And then it says, and the women. Now, if you read through the Gospels, there was a group of women that went around and they would minister to their needs, like cooking their meals and different things and probably doing their clothes and everything else. But there were some women that went around with this group of ministers and went around and ministered to their needs at different times. At the cross, the Bible says there was a number of women that were there and things like this. So they were there in the upper room as well. They were followers of Jesus. And, you know, they were saying, man, what do we need? We've been winning for the last 3.5 years. You know, Mary Magdalene could have said, man, he cast devils out of me. I felt the anointing before. You know, and notice this, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And you think, well, man, Mary, what else could she have? You know, I mean, and Mary could say herself, man, I don't need another anointing, man. I've been closer to him than anybody. I've rocked him to sleep. Matter of fact, he's in my womb for 9 months. You know, I nourished his physical body, you know, so I've changed his diapers, I fit him, I breastfed him. You know, I've got a close relationship with him. I don't need anything else. I'm close enough to him now. No, she never said that. You can go on through a whole lot of them. And the Bible says, and his brethren were there. Some of his brothers are there by this time. And you know, listening and you know, and all this. And they could have easily said, man, we grew up with him. We know what it's like. And we all slept in the same bunk beds. You know, they could go on and on. We spent time with him. What else do we need beside what we've already had? How many times do you hear people say, well, that's okay for somebody else? You know, when the pastor's preaching, throw it over your shoulder to the person behind you. I don't need that today. That's, you know, I've heard that years ago. I don't need that anymore. That's a dangerous place for us to get into. All these people could have said that, and easily just said, he didn't mean for us to wait. He meant for the other people to wait because, man, we've got it. We've arrived. You know? No. Every one of them recognized that they needed an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't you dare, I'm paraphrasing that, but don't you dare to go out into ministry yet until you're endued with power from on high. In the fellowship that we came out of in Bible college and in the ministry and everything else, When you're, you know, filling out your application for ministry, you know, you give them when you got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and one of the questions they ask is, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes or no, whatever. If so, when? And you put down a date. For me, it was September 20th, 1971. You put that down. And do you speak in tongues daily, or, you know, you use the gift daily? Yes or no? You know, and the reason they would ask that question, and they would always go back, then you go into the, we used to call it the Sanhedrin. You go in, like, there's a long table there, and you got about 12 or 14 ministers around, you know, the older fellows in the ministry. They start drilling you with all kinds of questions, asking you about this and what you believe about this, and what you know, how do you know you're called by God? And what, you know, give me your testimony when God called you, and how, you know, and they want a specific time when you knew that God called you. They want a specific time when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a specific time when you gave your heart to the Lord. They want to know that you knew that you knew that you knew what you believed. Remember the guy last night? You know it, you know it, you know. You know. This is just for free today, okay? So, yeah. You had to be here last night to get that. But anyway. But they would ask you, because the idea was, if you never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you weren't qualified to be in ministry. That was, I'm not saying that was right or wrong, but this was the fellowship. That was, because Jesus said, don't you go into ministry until you receive the anointing. Okay, and this is their logic. Don't go into ministry until you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, so all these people were there. The disciples were there. Mary was there. The women were there. The brothers of Jesus were there. They were all there, and they could have easily come up with all kinds of excuses. I don't need this, but every last one of them knew that they needed it. So that puts all of us today in the same category. None of us are here to the place that I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need to receive any other anointing. I've been saved for the last 50 years, and I'm doing just fine. I don't need anything else. They could have easily said that, but they didn't. We need to understand that God's got something for us. Now, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and now I don't want to put this verse here because I want to get this last line here, and the number of them together were about 120 of them. There's about 120 that were gathered together in that upper room that day, or for that period, waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. They could have easily said, man, 3 days. I mean, who knows how long this is going to take? They didn't know they were waiting for 10 days. All they knew, Jesus would wait. He never gave them any time limit. It's like sometimes when we pray for something, you don't give you a time limit, you're going to have it in 2 days or 6 months or, you know, whatever. Nothing like that. You just wait. Okay? And he said, just wait, he said, until you receive that power. And I can imagine, I just thinking, they were there in that room, and they were, you know, probably the first day was pretty good. You know, it's like prayer meeting, first 5 minutes you can go along pretty good. But then all of a sudden it slows down. And then he starts saying, how long do you think you got to wait? Well, they never look at the watch. They never watch on their arm, but, you know, sundial probably. How long do you think we got to wait? I don't know. He just said, wait. And Peter said, but I don't know if there's anything else here for me. Remember, he said, Jesus told me all these wonderful things about me. He said, you know, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And, the confession that Peter made and all these different things. Peter said, but remember, he said, I was the one who betrayed him. And then somebody asked him, and I said, don't worry about that, Peter. I mean, his love and his mercy is so good. He forgave you for that. And then Peter gets over that, and then all of a sudden Thomas speaks up and he said, well, he said, I doubted about if he was rose from the dead or not. And I didn't believe him until I put my hand in his nail prints and in his side. I wonder, is he going to anoint me? And then somebody else, you know, he will. He told us all to wait. You know, and they were going out and back and forth like this. And I'm sure there were times when you start to sing probably some of the psalms and different things, and all of a sudden they quiet then again for a while, and then they look at the sundial and says, man, 2 hours gone. You know, how long is this going to take? And they didn't know how long it was going to be. They didn't know how the Holy Spirit was going to show up. Is he going to show up with a suit and tie on? Who is he? You know, is he Jesus and another one just like me? So is he going to look like Jesus? But who is this Holy Spirit? What's he like? You know, Jesus just told him, tarry until I send the promise of my Father. Well, all they knew that Jesus told them to tarry. And they waited and waited and waited. And finally, you know, 6-7 days came, and, you know, but they decided that they're going to stick this out and see what Jesus is up to. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when they're sitting there, all of a sudden there was a sound came in. The Bible says, as of a rushing mighty wind. Remember when the mountain started to shake under the old covenant, when the new covenant came, the old covenant came into effect? Now all of a sudden, this is coming here in the new covenant. And there was a sound that came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now the Bible doesn't tell us anything blew around or tipped over or anything else. I don't think it did, probably. I think it was just a sound. That's all the Bible says. The Bible didn't say it was a wind. It sounded like a wind. Maybe it did, I don't know. But anyway, there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it could have been a wind because Jesus said, when he referred to, talking to Nicodemus with the Holy Spirit, he says, like the wind. He said, it blows here and there. He said, you don't know where it blows. You see the effects of it, but you don't see it happen. You don't see the wind itself. You see what happens. And that's what happens with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you don't see the Holy Spirit, and maybe if the disciples probably thought of that verse at the time, well, maybe we won't see him, but we'll see the effects of it. You understand? He's like a wind, he's like fire, he's like water, he's like oil. All these different symbols explain different aspects of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, the Bible says came in, and then all of a sudden they did see something. Fire started coming into the room. And if that was a lot of us, we were running for fire hoses and everything else, you know, pulling the alarms and everything. But they saw fire come into the room, and it just circled around and just sat up on each of them, little tongues of fire. And then before they knew it, all of a sudden, out of their innermost beings, remember what Jesus said? Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And out of your innermost beings, all of a sudden, they start to speak in an unknown tongue. They didn't understand what they're saying. They're just speaking in an unknown tongue. As the Spirit gave utterance. In other words, the Holy Spirit empowered them to do it, but they spoke. And the Bible says all around, people started running and trying to figure out what all this noise is about and all this confusion. When they got there, they heard people speaking in different languages. They said, what's going on? They said, these people are all from the same area. They're from, all from Galilee. How come they're speaking in Egyptian language and Parthians and all these? How come they're speaking all of our different languages? And then Peter stood up and said, listen, this is what Joel prophesied about 800 years ago. It's going to come to pass in the last days. God's going to pour his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, I've probably gone through a lot of it. Church history and the Holy Spirit. This was a new experience for a new dispensation. Through history, many church fathers have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when we did a course a few years ago, there was a list almost every century from the day of Pentecost. There's been groups, organizations, denominations, whatever you want to call them, that preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit all down through. But it was sort of put a damper on in the Dark Ages. And then around the 1500s, Martin Luther, when he came with the Protestant Reformation, all of a sudden, God started restoring some of these things back to the church again. And through history, you can find different things. But we don't have time to get that. But in the 1700s, 1800s, the holiness movements, all of us probably came from the background of a holiness movement somewhere. You know, and then we branched off in different things. We all ended up here today. But, you know, we came from that. And God, throughout the ages, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, different ones, Charles Finney. I was reading an account this week of Charles Finney when he got saved. And I told you this before. He went out into the woods and went out and knelt down by an old tree that fell down. He gave his heart to the Lord and he came back in and he was so joyful he felt guilty. He couldn't remember his sins anymore. He didn't feel bad about his sins anymore. He thought he was doing something wrong. Didn't realize that he was washed, cleansed. The consciousness of sin was gone, and all he could think about is how lovely Jesus was. And that's a secret, because I told you before, you don't seek the baptism, you seek the baptizer. When you set your eyes upon Jesus, he's the most important thing. If we ever preach anything else here, or any other church, that get your eyes upon some experience, get your eyes upon some other thing, it's a wrong teaching. Get your eyes upon Jesus, and Jesus alone. When you get your eyes upon Jesus, And Charles Finney, and maybe I'll bring this sometime and read it to you, but Charles Finney started talking about how he went back to the law office because he was training to be a lawyer or assistant in a law office or something. And he went back there and he said, and he couldn't read the books anymore. He just closed and started reading the Bible. He said, just God's love just flowing over him. And he said, one of the fellows from the church came, just dropped into the office, say hello to him, and he got in there late and saw him. And he said, there's unutterable gushings. Now, he never said speaking in tongues, but this way, he said, unutterable gushings that came out. And one of the men from the church came in, thought he's gone crazy, and ran out through the door, went and got one of the elders from the church came over. And when he came in, he looked at him late, and he started to get into, now, you've all heard talk of this, holy laughter. We've all seen that. And he said, this elder, he said, was so dignified. He said, you never saw him smile. He said, all of a sudden he burst out. He said, just laughing in the spirit. And laughed and laughed and laughed. And God began to move. And this is where Charles Finney, his ministry started from there. We don't have to tarry for a certain time to come anymore. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit even here today. Just open up. You see, well, let me go on. In the 1890s, the Zionist movement. You see, here's something else. I've said this over the years a number of times. When God begins to move in the land of Israel, God begins to move in the church. Okay, when Israel started, when there was a movement, it's called the Zionist movement, to get Israel back into their own land, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started to move in the earth and started to churn around. And if you start back around the 1880s, 1860s, 1880s, around there, all of a sudden, people start speaking in tongues in different places. And then at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, and you can read this in history books and everything else, in Azusa Street, all of a sudden there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and for 3 years they had services every day and every night. They said nobody planned they're going to have so-and-so speaker or anything. Nobody planned. They just came in. They said the place was blocked. They had some kind of a crate set up for a pulpit. They said people would come in and sit down old pieces of lumber and everything else around. It was old stable, livery stable. And they came in, and he said people would sit down, and he said, sometimes just a child would get up and start preaching. And people would come and get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, being healed. And he said, all of a sudden, they'd close in the service and start up again. He said, and sometimes services went right on around the clock, people coming and going all through the night. And for 3 years, over 3 years, the Holy Spirit was just moving in Azusa Street and in California. And then from there sprung up all kinds of Pentecostal groups, denominations all over the world. And today, now I'm not saying because of Pentecost, you know, as a denomination or anything else, but today, the largest growing group in the Church of Christ are Pentecostal groups. Now, I'm not talking about denominations, okay, because there's dozens and dozens and dozens out there with no denomination. We don't have a denomination. You know, but there's people that are out there that God is moving in, and they say in the last 100 years, I was reading the history book a couple years ago, in the last 100 years from Azusa Street till now, there's more growth in the body of Christ than any other time, and the biggest growth, they said, is in the Pentecostal or the full gospel or whichever we want to call it, the charismatic or whatever name you want to put on it. And that's just in groups of several, but even beyond it, even in the mainline denominations themselves, there's groups within that now. There's large groups in the Catholic Church, large groups in the Anglican Church, the United Church. People, they call it renewal fellowships, renewal of the Holy Spirit. And over and over and over, we see this happening, and God is moving. And, well, I'll finish off with this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you get holy enough, God will fill you. How many of you have heard people say this? God is not going to fill a non-holy vessel. You ever people say that? Now, let me say something to you. In God's eyes, you're not unholy. Because you're not standing in your holy. In your holiness, yes, you're unholy. I'm unholy in my own holiness. But God looks at us, the Bible tells us, through Jesus' holiness. So if you're born again this morning, this is why I said the prerequisites, salvation and yielding to the Holy Spirit is all it takes. Okay? We had pastor friends of ours, and I can remember telling the story one time, and talking about when he was in Bible college. And he thought, man, I just got to get holy enough. That was the teaching. You got to get so holy for God to use you. Let me say something to you. Now, this is from Scripture. Peter and John, remember when he went up to the temple, there was a man there lame? Peter said, silver and gold have none, such I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Remember that? Everybody know that story? Okay, now, the Bible says that man went into the temple, and they were in there just going through the routine. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And all of a sudden, the door busts open, this fellow comes in, jumping around, tipping over seats probably, and just going crazy. And they said, what happened? I mean, he's the fellow who's been out there by the gate for the last 20 years. You know, he's 38 years old, I think it was. And anyway, when they got their senses all together, they came and they got mad, and they came out, and Peter said, what are you looking at us for? As if by our own holiness or our goodness we've done this. See, it's not your own holiness. Some people say, if you're more holy, you lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's got nothing to do with your holiness. It's all to do with his holiness. You understand it? Peter said, what do you look at us as if by our own holiness we've done this? He said, faith in the name of Jesus did this. Okay, it's got nothing to do with our holiness or our lack of holiness. Some people say, well, I said something wrong yesterday, so therefore I can't pray for anybody today. Or, I probably won't get any results today because I lost my cool yesterday. Listen, it's not by your holiness anyway. It's by his holiness. Get that? We had a friend of ours, as I was saying, went to Bible college. And the teaching in those days, you got to get so holy in order for God to use you. You got to get so holy. You got to get so holy. And he said he tried to get rid of everything in his life. He wouldn't read anything inside the Bible. He would do that. And he said he'd be lying in bed nighttime. What else? And he knew. Now, he was in Bible college, and they were in there for 3 years. And in the third year, most people would have their baptism by now. And because if you never got the baptism, you couldn't go in ministry. That was, that was the criteria. And he was in Bible college, and he knew God called him to ministry, but he never had the baptism. And he said, Lord, if I don't have the baptism, he said, they're not going to let me get into ministry. And he went through everything, and he said he'd stop doing this, and he stopped doing that, and he stopped doing something else. He wouldn't read anything beside the Bible. He wouldn't read a newspaper. He wouldn't read a magazine. He wouldn't do anything, just the Bible. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but he said he wouldn't do anything, just the Bible. And he said he wouldn't listen to anything, just Christian music. He wouldn't talk to anybody. He just focused so much. And he said then foolish things started happening. He said he started thinking, well, maybe I'm drinking too much Coke. That was one thing that he drove crazy about. Maybe I'm drinking too much Coke. And he stopped drinking Coke, and he tried that for a long time, and nothing happened. And he finally came to the place. He said, Lord, he said, I don't know what to do. And he started drinking coke again. He started reading newspapers again. He started doing everything. And he said, Lord, he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I just give up. And the minute he gave up, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See? It's because salvation and just... I told you, I don't know, it was last week before. When you're... We talk about seeking the baptism. When you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not us trying to convince God to do something. Okay, it's not chasing after God so much that on time finally God gets said, okay, now you've reached it enough. Okay, now you can have it. Because if that's the case, it's all because of works, and it's not of works. You understand that? Anything you get from God is not because of works; it's because of His mercy. And when we try to bring ourselves up so holy, and we think we get so far, and God says, okay, now you've made it. You stay there for 5 minutes, and I'll baptize you. That's not the way it works. It's when we finally give up and say, Lord, I just can't do it on my own. And allow the Holy Spirit to move. And God will, you know, then when we yield ourselves. I can remember, I probably told you this story before, and I believe it did. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, September 20th, 1971, our pastor preached on something about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he preached on in particular, but anyhow, the altar service is here. And for weeks, God was moving, and people were slain in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And I was, as a teenager, nothing happened to me, you know. And I got frustrated, and I go home nighttime, and I take the Bible, and I sit down in the rocking chair, and I, you know, and I'd read the Bible, and I'd quote it, and I'd, you know, memorize it and everything else, and nothing seemed to work. And this went on for about, honestly, it went on for about 2 years. And I can remember one time we were at the altar, and we had just a straight altar cross. It was just canvas on it. It wasn't fancy like this. And we were up there, and I was praying, and I was over on the side of the altar right here. And the pastor's wife, Mrs. Gibbon, came over. And these were wonderful, wonderful pastors. And she came over, and she knelt down in front of me. And here I was, I had tears coming to your eyes, your nose was running and everything else, right? And she knelt down like this in front of me and just praying with me. And when she did that, I thought, I'm going to put my head up no more. My nose was running and everything else, and I got to look at her, you know. And so when I got in that frame of mind, everything just dried up, the tears dried up, everything just stopped, and you know. And she went on praying with somebody else, you know, just working on the altar, and all of a sudden I just, you know, broke down again, crying and everything else. And she came over again and knelt down. I thought, oh, Miss Gibbon, you know, why you do this? You know, and she knelt down in front of me again. She started to pray with me again. And I remember now thinking, I kept my head down like this. And I knew my nose was running, my eyes were running and everything else, you know. And finally I thought to myself, I don't care anymore. I just don't care. I lift up my head, and I just went to put my hands up, and all of a sudden, it just burst. And I heard someone, I didn't realize it myself, just shouting. And I don't shout, you know. And this is just flowing, and I couldn't even stop it. It was just flowing out so fast and furious almost. You just couldn't control it anymore. It was just coming out, these sounds coming out of me. And man, it felt like, I'm not exaggerating, it felt like I was in a cloud. I just a release, and you felt like you were 1,000 pounds lighter. I don't know what it was. You just, you know, God's Holy Spirit moved in. But it's when you yield and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, that's when He shows up. It's not when you got a certain so-and-so or the pastor or somebody else lays hands. I know God does it that way. I mean, through Scripture, you see people, hands laid on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost and all these different things. I understand that. Hold on now. Happens all the time. But it's not, you know, as we go through a certain formula, we learn so many things, and all of a sudden, you're qualified now. You qualified the minute you gave your heart to Jesus. The Bible tells us when Peter, remember I told you about 10 years after Pentecost, Peter went down and talked to Cornelius. The Bible says Peter went down and he started talking, and he said, God sent us out, and he said, to tell the world, he said, that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon those that were there, and they began to speak in tongues and glorify God. And the Bible says the people that came with Peter, the Jews that came down with Peter, they were amazed. They said, "That's the same thing happened to us. He did the same thing for the Gentiles as he did for us." Don't get too dignified and think that I don't need this. We all need the Holy Spirit. We all need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you get so dignified, don't blame God. It's ourselves. It's ourselves. But when we get to the places, listen, I just don't care. I don't care what my denomination is. I don't care what mom and dad says. I don't care what pastor says. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care how, you know, ugly I look at it. I don't care what happens. I'm just going to release myself to God. And the minute we allow ourselves to do that, then the Holy Spirit can move in. See, I told you before, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not getting more of God. He's getting more of you. You understand that? That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. When you are baptized into the Holy Spirit, you allow yourself to be baptized into the Holy Spirit and allow His anointing to come upon you. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. Praise God.